Our text is found in the portion of scripture we read from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. And we shall read again words we find at the end of verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2, at the end of the verse, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." We believe that these are appropriate words for a day of humiliation and prayer. Words for us to consider as we are gathered for public worship in the house of the Lord, and words perhaps to consider when we return to our own homes and seek to make good use of this day in prayer. As we've been hearing with the brethren who have been leading us in prayer, the burden we have for the state of the church and the state of the nation. But there must be also a burden for the state of our own souls, even as those who profess to know and love the Lord and to follow Jesus Christ. What of the religion of our hearts? The prophecy of Isaiah, as you know, is divided into two, and the second part of the prophecy from chapter 40 foretells the captivity of God's people in Babylon, and only a remnant would return to Judah, and they would need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And yet here we find the Lord, through his servant Isaiah, saying to Judah, "I am the one who makes everything. What is it that you should make a building for me? It's not what I require in the end. Yes, there must be a temple, because that is the form of worship I require of you in this dispensation. But a building in the end is not what I am seeking. I am looking for more than a building from you. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." I'm looking for more than that. And the Lord is ever looking for more than the externals of religion, the form of our worship. The Lord is looking upon the heart, and he's seeking that which is in the heart, that which is of his spirit, even his grace, and the fruit of it, in devotion to his name, in obedience to his word. For the most part, Judah were insincere in their religion. It was vain. It was empty. There was no love for God, no concern for his glory, as we have it in verse 3. "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." That is not God speaking of the heathen, but speaking of his own people. Such had been the decline. They were to rebuild the temple. Ah, but God was looking for more than that. And God is looking for more than that in our own day. We might have the finest building to worship God in. We might have every comfort coming to God's house. But that is nothing. It is the people. The Lord is looking for a godly people. The Lord is challenging us concerning our religion, our hearts. Are we lively stones? God will make the ultimate temple out of such. Those who have experienced the new birth by the Spirit, those who have a heart for God, and they desire His honor, and they have a concern for the glory of His name in their own day. And the thing that should grieve us most of all about the state of things in our land today is how the Lord's cause is diminished, how Zion is at such a low state. And here we have in the words of our text, at the end of verse 2, something of a challenge, something which ought to cause us to examine ourselves, but something also which may encourage us. The Lord says, to this man will I look. And when you read in the Bible of God looking, God's countenance looking, shining, that's God's favor. That's God's blessing. This man will I bless. This church and this nation will I bless. Who is this man? And this church and nation? That the Lord favors, the Lord blesses. Can we say it is us? Or have we become like Judah? No doubt we have. No doubt we have slipped away. No doubt we have fallen back. And we are like Judah. But as in Judah, there was a godly remnant, so the Lord has His people today. And He promises blessing. And the Lord's people have a calling to be walking in His ways and to be honoring Him. And they have a burden, do they not? Do we not share it? To see the reviving of His work and the restoration of His cause, that as a nation we would flourish again in the only way that any nation can really flourish and really prosper, by the Lord's blessing resting upon them. To this man will I look. We shall consider what the Lord has to say regarding those He blesses, as we find the reference to it in our text. It has to do with the attitude of man. It has to do with the outlook of the individual. And there are three things for us to consider. The first is this, as the Lord helps us, the attitude we have to ourselves. What attitude do you have, do I have to myself? This is important. The Lord says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. That is the man I will favor. That is the man I will bless. And the church and the nation I will favor and bless. Those who are in their own view and their own estimation poor. This is not a reference to material things. That's how many would like to view it, perhaps. that God will bless the poor, those who are lacking in this world's good. We should have a heart for the poor, those who are needy in that sense. A gospel heart, seeking to bring the word of gospel truth to them, and also relieving them in their distress as we're able. But when God says that he will look to the man who is poor, he's speaking of the man who is spiritually poor. And that is all of us, all mankind. But only the Lord's people will acknowledge their spiritual poverty. Only they will freely confess it. Is that not you? Is that not you when you go to God in prayer? You bow down before him. You're at the throne of grace. Why are you there? You've come because you need his help. And you believe from his word that there he will meet with you as one who is spiritually poor. And God will be merciful to you. You'll obtain the mercy you need, pardon for your sin, and you will get his gracious help to walk with him and to live as you ought to live and to serve him with gladness of heart. Even as those who have been blessed by God and enriched by Jesus Christ, we are still to come to God in that same way. Poor. Think of the psalmist. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And oh, that the Lord will continue to think upon me, and that I might know that favor and that blessing which he has for his own, and that I might know the mercy of God unto everlasting life. That is the way the godly are to be in this world, never imagining, not for a moment, that they have arrived where they need to be, that they have achieved some level of holiness that will suffice for them. It cannot be like that. That's complacency. That's being self-satisfied. That is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And when we begin to think like that, it is an evidence rather of spiritual leanness, not fatness. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's the encouragement. If we are like that, if that is how we see ourselves, we're not what we ought to be. We cannot do the things we ought to do and the things we would desire to do. We're always coming short. Well, that is a good token, if that is our sense regarding ourselves. Poor, poor in spirit, and yet sincere, genuine before God, exercised. We have the means of grace. God, in his kindness, has granted us these means. They're his appointment, and only in the use of those means can we expect a blessing from God. But it's not simply by using the means. It's by having a heart, as we do so, for the God of the means, and exercising faith and trust and confidence in God, even as we make use of his means. And if we come to the means of grace and we're fairly content with ourselves as Christians, how we're doing, we are not going to go away with a blessing. When you come empty, hungering and thirsting, or then the Lord will meet with you. The Lord will look to you, and the Lord will bless your soul. And we are too comfortable, are we not, with what we are, as though that is enough to have the name of Christian and to have the outward appearance of a Christian and to perform the duties of a Christian, as though the Lord would look upon us for these things. No, but the Lord will look upon the one who is poor and the one who is always coming before God with a sigh and with a groan, that the Lord would pity us, that the Lord would have mercy upon us, and that the Lord would help us in all our helplessness. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, but what of indwelling sin? What of that sin that we are to strive against day and daily, fighting the good fight of faith? Are we killing off our own sin? Or are we letting it remain, not sought out, not confronted, not killed off? If we are like that, if we are slack, if we are slothful when it comes to these duties, when it comes to the call to holiness, then there will not be the increase of grace and spiritual fruitfulness that we would surely wish to see. And the Lord will not be hearing our prayers and our pleas for the church and for the nation if we do not first look to ourselves. It is so easy for us to find fault with the church. It is no difficulty at all for us to find fault with our governments. But will we firstly find fault with ourselves? That is where it must begin. And it begins with this attitude that we are poor, poor in spirit, and we should be far more godly, and far more exercised, and far more holy than we are. Secondly, there is the attitude that we should have to sin. To consider that a little more, because it is specified in our text. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And to focus on that word contrite, it has a rather old-fashioned sound to it, but in essence it is a very simple thing. The Lord will bless the man who is contrite. Many make light of sin, but the believer should never do that. Never do that. Every sin sent Christ to the cross for his people. He died for all the sins of his people, even those that we sinfully tend at times to think light of. All sin is heinous in the sight of a holy and righteous God. To be contrite is to be penitent. It is to be repentant. It is to have a godly sorrow. Now many will speak of their faith, and they will claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. But if there is no real repentance, that faith is in the head. It's not in the heart. And true faith, a saving trust in Jesus Christ, is in the heart. And there's a sort of repentance which people may claim to have undergone, and yet it comes very far short of what God requires in His Word. That sorrow which worketh death. It's not repentance unto life. That is what the Lord's people have experienced, and what they are to engage in by God's grace day and daily. Turning from our dead works, turning to the Lord, and walking in the way of life. Having the life of God in our soul. Having the Spirit indwelling us. And the Spirit granting grace, working grace, so that more and more we die to sin, we live unto God. Can you say that Christ is your life? Your whole life. You live in Him, out of Him, by His Spirit, by the power of His grace, as instructed by His Word. If that is so, then you have a contrite heart. Your repentance is a broken heart which the Lord has given you. You have been pierced by the arrows of conviction. You have been struck in your very soul by God's word, by the claims of His law. And you have nothing left. You have no excuses. And you've confessed all to God. You've unbosomed yourself to God. You've told Him all. No hiding place anymore. And you've come to Christ. And from Christ you have received God's full pardon. And the true believer is going on like that. Sometimes as Christians, we have a secret sin. Something we try to hide away, as it were, in our heart. How foolish when the Lord knows. And we try to cover it. We try to excuse it. How foolish. There is no covering. There is no excuse. Not one of our own making, one of our own imagining. You have to bring it to God. You have to come before the Lord and confess it. And you come with contrition, with this godly sorrow and this sense of shame. And you recognize that sin is always an affront to God. It offends His majesty. You are, and I am, God's creature. He made us for Himself. And sin makes us to live for ourselves. Only when there is contrition, true repentance, a thoroughgoing change of mind and attitude regarding our life and our purpose in life, can we begin to live as God would have men live, to fulfill our calling, our chief end, to glorify God, not ourselves, and to enjoy God rather than any created thing. Does your conscience speak to you? Smite you when you sin? Or when you harbour some unclean thing within your heart? That's a mercy. And we need more of that mercy. And we need to be hearing of God's law. And how it is exceeding broad. It applies to every aspect of life. We need to hear that as individuals, congregations, church, nation. There is no hiding place. There is no covering that man can make, man can provide, such that his sin is not known to God. And if we are the Lord's people, we surely know that. And we should be contrite with regard to every thought we have of our sin, even as believers, and every sin that is committed, whether in thought, word, or deed. When we repent, we come before God. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He is the great king. And we bow down before him. We go upon our knees more, we go upon our faces, our mouths in the dust. We really do not have anything left to say except this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is all we need to say. And we do come to a God who is very merciful, and a God who will indeed bless with forgiveness. And he will wash away the sin, the stain of it. And he will renew the believer by his grace to serve him anew in holy obedience. Many, many times in the Christian life, we will be like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do we not feel that in our day? Do we not feel that when we read of the men and women of God in Scripture? And all that they endured. And all that they did. Walking with God. And when we read of the godly down through the ages. And when we think of the godly that we might have known in a former generation, and we are like spiritual pygmies. We are so small. Jacob, that is what we are in our sin, in our worldliness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's one who is poor in spirit. That's one who is contrite. And there is the encouragement. The apostle knew it. And do we not know it ourselves? The Lord looking upon us, even as we are so poor, and taking note of our contrition. I thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul knew God's forgiveness. And he knew God's grace. God's strength made perfect in his weakness. us. And then third and finally, the attitude we have to God's word. God's word. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord will bless the man, the woman, who trembles at his word. And when you think of it, this is the beginning of it, of what we have been saying. There's no one who's going to view themselves as poor before God. There's no one who's going to be contrite, penitent regarding their sin, unless, firstly, they tremble at God's word. And that is the problem today. And it is the problem in the church as much as in the nation. There is no trembling at God's word. Well, we say we believe it, and we read it regularly, and we hear it preached. But if we really believed it, would we not be far more humble and meek and obedient to God and giving glory to God than we are? We reverence God's word. We should, because of its author. Because it is the living word of the living God. And there is much in the scriptures which ought to make us tremble, even as believers. We read that Noah was moved with fear when God spoke to him. God was warning of the coming judgment, the judgment of the flood that he would send. There had not been rain at that point, but the Lord spoke of this deluge, and how the whole earth would be submerged by this flood. Warned of God of things not seen as yet. Trembling at God's word. That was Noah. Noah wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. We have his sin recorded in scripture to remind us that he, the patriarchs and all that came after them, were just flesh and blood, sinful men and women, as we are. But what made them to be the men and women they were was this: they trembled at God's word. They listened. They took it to heart. They thought upon it. They practiced it in their lives. When we read our Bibles, whenever we are struck by something, perhaps some difficulty we have with what is being said, or some sense that this is speaking to us, it is a word in season, it is good perhaps to pause there and then, offer up a prayer to God, pray that the Lord would give more light, and that the Lord would enable us to keep that word. And if the word speaks to some particular sin in our lives, to there and then confess it to God, seek his forgiveness, and walk anew in the light of the Lord, the light of his truth. The word, as we said, is full of warning. Warning to the individual, warning to the church and to the nation. When we read in Scripture, as we do, even in Isaiah, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the Lord shall perish, shall be wasted, even utterly wasted. That is a warning. It's a warning to our own land. It's a warning to the church, as well as to the nation. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Serve him obediently. Love the Lord. Love him above all others, all else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not continue in the pleasures of sin, not in the least sinful pleasure, but look for those pleasures forevermore which are at God's right hand. And they shall be the portion of those who have walked with God according to his word. Those who have put all their trust in another, in Jesus Christ, for their forgiveness, for their salvation, for their sanctification. And that was their great concern while they were in the world, to be conformed to Christ by his word and spirit. But the church, the nation, which will not serve God, especially in a land where once God was served, the Lord threatens with wasting. And we need encouragement in that regard. And we have it in the word of God. A word we often think of, and one to remind ourselves of. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Or that the Lord would enable us to humble ourselves and pray. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O most blessed one, may we have a sense of our utter unworthiness, even of the least of all thy mercies. And at the same time, may we marvel at the riches of thy mercy and grace toward thy people, and how we are spared by thee. We do ask that thou would give us the spirit of prayer, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and that we may be able to plead before thee, even out of penitent hearts, that thou wilt visit our land, not in the way of judgment, but in the way of mercy and restoration and reviving of thy work. Bless us all, bless us in our own homes, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.